me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You never know how God's going to speak to you through the course of the week. And a lot of things, I read some other things in my daily Bible reading, and God will kind of lay something on me, speak to my heart about it. And ironically, so I sat down Thursday and, you know, kind of got an outline together, I guess we'll call it that. And then I get a phone call questioning, and I had a question about some things actually out of Revelation, even though this isn't the exact area I'm going to. But, and then in Sunday school, it came up again. We kind of talked about it. So confirmation, you know, this is where God wants us to be, right? If you get this many questions on the day, and you're already ahead of schedule. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Heavenly Father, thank you again for our fellowship time, the singing and everything that's been done, our Sunday school hour already, but we're thankful, Lord, that we have your word today, and I pray that our hearts and minds would be attentive, be open, listening, Lord, for you to speak to us today, and it's our prayer as always that if somebody doesn't know you yet as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. They call on your name for salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning and the end, I use that for the title. The key verse is verse 8, where it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You know, theologians sit around, they debate about a lot of things. So they just sit around and they're trying to decide. Some theologians think that that's God the Father speaking, and some think it's God the Son. It's God either way. I kind of lean to God the Son because it says which is to come, and that would indicate Christ coming back. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It's just God. It's amazing the kind of stuff that we sit around and discuss or wake up at 3 in the morning with that on our mind and can't get back to sleep because we're trying to decide, is that God the Father or God the Son? It's God. You know, that's all that matters. But it's God. And he said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters. Alpha and Omega, first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. We have a phrase in our language today. You know, if we say, boy, he covered everything from A to Z. Well, that tells us what? He covered everything. That's what it said. So Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. What's that mean? He's everything. He's from the beginning. He's to the end. It's Jesus Christ. And so he's everything. He created everything. He's in control of everything, which I'd kind of like to talk about that some. And he's the beginning of it all. He's the ending of it all. And, you know, God, here's the thing with God. Like, there's no beginning with God. He's eternal, man. He was always there. I mean, you have to have anything. If you have to have time, space, and matter to create anything, God created the time. He created the space. He created the matter. He's just been eternal. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our head around that because we have a finite mind and we have an infinite God. And so an infinite God in his infinite wisdom worded things in a finite way that so our finite mind can understand what it is. So we have to get our head around. You know, we operate in time, beginning and end. That's just the way we are. We have to, and God created that time as well. And so here's God. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's the first and the last in the sense. It's really, there's no There's no beginning and no end to God, and you know, some of his things that he has going on, there will be. But I want to speak to a few things about this. We see in verse 8, he said, Almighty God. That Greek word there, it's pantokrator, is what the Greek word is. And I know we don't, so I don't know, probably any of us, I don't know about a couple visitors, they don't speak Greek, but we can look at it. And it means all ruling. It means he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Omnipotence means, you know, he's just all powerful. He's all the power. And in verse 3, note this, and this is a little side thing. I just skipped over that. I wanted to say something in way of introduction. I've heard this, you know, there's a lot of people that know enough about the Bible just to be dangerous. They don't know it all. And I've heard this a lot of times. Boy, it says in Revelation chapter 1 that it's a blessing if you read this book right here. He's talking about, I'd say it's a blessing to read the whole Bible, but it's particularly talking about it's a blessing to read the book. But that isn't all it says. They stopped with just reading it. No, it says, look what it says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So see, it's not just reading it, it's hearing it. And hearing and listening, you married folks know that's always not the same thing, right? Hearing and listening are two different things. You can hear and not listen. And he said, but you know, we have to hear, we have to listen, and we have to keep them. We have to do those things. That's how you have a blessed life. But I'll just throw that in there for no extra charge. I'm not particularly going to talk about that. But we have to hear those things. You know, I want to use one phrase, and it's in here twice, and I want to use them for the points, and I'm just going to change the order so it's chronological. But he said in verse 8 about the Lord, it says, which is, which was, and which is to come. And I want to use I'm going to start which was first and then go which is and which is to come. Amen? So we think about this. Number one thing in verse 8, he said, the Lord which was. The Lord which was. So we think about our own birth, our time that we live in. All right? And we had no say in that. Well, you know, a lot of time, I tell people this all the time. I tell you guys this all the time. Here we are living. We could have been born in any century, any era of time. But we're born now. This is our time. This is the time that God ordained for you and me and everybody else that's alive. This is our time to be here. This is it. We see things going on. We had nothing to say about that. You know, before that, we didn't know anything. But then, after our birth, by God's allowance, we have a mind. We have a will. God gave us a will. We have a mind. And we can do a lot of things. I mean, we can do evil. We could do good. Huh? We could do great things. We could do not so great things. We could, you know, it's just all over the place. Anything you can think of. But God gave us a mind, and you know, with that mind, we have the ability to turn to Him, trust Him, love Him. God doesn't force us. He's not making robots. He calls us. He draws us. He sent His Son to die on the cross. I mean, if that doesn't express His love to you, there's nothing to top it. According to the Word of God, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And so we've got God, we've got that, but God, we have this mind that we can operate, and we start to think. And you know that old, some of you have heard that poem. There's a poem called The Dash. I think I used it once or twice. I think I used it at my father's own funeral. But the dash is that little place between your birth year and your birthday and your dying day. The dash is the part that you live. You got your dash. We all got a dash. If you're alive here today, you are in your dash. You're living in your dash right now. We're living this life. And you know, every generation, I thought about this, you know, every generation that came along probably thought in a certain way that it was the greatest generation. Now, you know, when we think about every generation is living in the most modern technology of the time. I mean, I imagine way back when somebody invented the wheel, you know, everybody was lugging everything on their back. And then, you know, one day somebody made a wheel and said, hey, man, we can put a cart on this. And they go, wow, man, this is the greatest thing. We got a wheelbarrow. And then they said, well, let's put two wheels. There's got to be better than one wheel. And then, you know, and then they said, well, let's put four wheels. And they think, man, so that generated, this is great. I mean, the wheel was a, you know, a big deal, right? Okay. And so We came along through technology. I remember when cell phones came out. I was sitting at a traffic light up near Reston, Virginia, up in Northern Virginia. Lord knows I needed prayer, right? And I was up there, and I was sitting at a traffic light, and it came on the radio, the cellular phone, the guy, Grease Man. The Grease Man, disc jockey on DC 101. He said, the cellular phone, man, you know, it's only like $30 a month. You know, that was a long time ago, right? And I'm thinking, ain't nobody, who in the world's going to spend $30 a month on having a phone you can carry around your pocket all the time, right? I figured, you know, some business people would be good, people with a lot of money, like me and you. And I figured, you know, that. Look at it now. I mean, who'd have thought? Who could see it? Now it's a computer, it's a camera, it's a calendar, it's an alarm clock. It does everything. Man, I'm telling you, who would have thought it? Look at that technology. So we're living in this. This is our time. So every generation probably thought, and they were, in that regard, they were living in the most modern technology of their time. So we think, okay, like we got it, you know, back, we're not in the Western days, you know, call up somebody, call the bank and say, hey, Jesse James is on the way and, you know, locked down. You know, I mean, we don't have that. It's just a thing. So we think that. And we kind of think that we're special. I think we think, you know, a lot of times that we're smarter. You know, smarter, man, intelligence is, you know, we know more things than a lot of people do, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't know that people are any smarter than they ever were. It was more practical common sense maybe back in the older days, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. We have, what happened, man has this ability to accomplish, and God has given us that, and we can, man starts to think. Now, this is where we get in trouble. Huh? Atheism came out of man thinking. Adam and Eve were not atheists. Huh? They knew there was a God. And even Cain, who slew his brother Abel, knew that there was a God. He was not an atheist, right? Where did atheism come by? Somebody thought they were smarter than God. Somebody come along and say, oh, you know, I'm smarter than that. You know, this hocus-pocus stuff about God and the Holy Spirit, and we're worshiping. I mean, think about it. Huh? We're here today. What are we doing? We're worshiping a God we can't see. Huh? And we got written word that was God had authored it and all that. I don't have a problem with it. I'm just saying if you wanted to look at it from the practical worldly side of opinion, we're worshiping a God that we haven't seen. We talk about a resurrection that we didn't see in the bodily sense, but if you're saved, you know it's just as real as the bodily sense. You have the Holy Ghost in you. So here we are. I get it. So they decided in their thinking that they're smarter than God and they got it all figured out and there's no life after death and, you know, we all the things, and you get agnostics come up, and then there's people that thought, hey, you know what, yeah, we need to worship something, so we'll invent our own gods. And unfortunately today, listen, there's people in churches today that even make a god up in their imagination. They make a god up of their mind. It's not the God of the Bible. They're not using that. Sometimes it's blended. They get a few bits and pieces, but they think, this is how I think God is. That's why on Sunday night we're doing a portrait of Christ, preaching on the attributes of Christ. I've been doing that every Sunday night for several weeks. But because we get this image in our mind of what we think God is like, instead of what the Word says a lot of times. And so where does that come from? Because we think we're smarter than God. Or not we. None of you guys would do this. I'm just saying the proverbial we. Mankind. Time, and then, but then time goes by, and what happens? Think about the Roman. You know the Romans, man. I looked in it. I used to work for a concrete company, and I didn't know this till I went there, that the Romans had concrete. They knew how to make concrete in Roman times. I think that's a modern. We still use it today. But they built all kinds of things, right? This great empire. Rome was a great empire. We talked about a house being divided. I'll say something about it now. But the Roman Empire fell from within. But the Roman Empire was great. And they built great things, man. And they built these Colosseums, and the Greek Empire did too. And you know what? And they thought, man, this stuff's going to last forever. I'm going to build them out of stone. We're going to build it out of rock and all that. Well, there's some remnants of them still left. Now, they look pretty shaky. Some finite man in his finite wisdom figured out how to prop them up to keep them from falling. But when they built them, they thought, man, these things will be here forever. But what do we call them today? We're going to see the ruins. We're going to go see the ruins, right? We're going to see ruins. Why are they ruined? Because that didn't last forever. The only thing eternal is God. And so even all of our plans, so all them people was like you and me, they lived their little dash during their time, and they all had plans, and they saved up for the future, and they man, I mean, everything. And where's it? Look at it today, huh? Who owned this piece of ground 100 years ago that we're on today? 200 years ago. Somebody had it, but not now. I mean, it's just time has gone on. And so it's every generation thinks this way. And now there's some things that have come up, but like I say, hey, I'm glad we got cell phones. I mean, they can be a real pain in the neck. Technology can be used evil or good. I'm glad for medicines and the ability to operate. Man, used to be years ago, heart surgery was a major thing. Man, now they, same day, man, next day you're going to the house, man. I mean, pull your brain out today, send you home tonight. I mean, they got technology that, you know, it's just unbelievable. But time still goes by. Some great men. I did some work one time up in Northern Virginia at Lorton. There's a church called Pohick Church. Pohick Church is where George Washington and George Mason went there, and George William Grayson, George must have been a popular name, Grayson went there. And the churches were different. The church's high ceiling heat wasn't what it was. Families would purchase these little square cubicle things. Seats even faced backwards. I guess if you weren't real spiritual, you sat with your back to the preacher that day, looked the other way, but you sit in there, and what it is, and they had high doors on them. You get in there with your family, and the reason is because they put these little buckets, a special made bucket with coals in them that had heat. They'd set them in the middle, and all sitting there, and the preacher would preach to you up there. But they have plaques on there. This is like a museum now, but I did work in there, and on my lunch break, I went in there and looked, and I sat where George Washington sat for church. And I didn't want to leave George Mason out either, and I went back and sat where he sat. But I sat there, and I thought about this. You know, profound thinking, I guess. I just sat there and looked around, and I thought, man, George Washington, first president of the United States, he sat right here where I'm sitting. He looked at these same walls I'm looking at. Look out the window there. It was a cemetery out there. And I went out. I guess I'm kind of odd, but I went out there and looked at the graves, a lot of them. 1700s. There's an Indian chief buried in Pohick Cemetery. I thought about it, man. All those people lived their life, and at that time, everything was relevant. You know, it was the technology. Here's the, you know, George Washington, he was a praying man. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, man. And all of them, I was looking at the cemetery out there, and I said, yeah, everybody stood around. Some people stood around each grave, probably when they had the funeral, and they stood around there, and now all them people are gone. Everybody's gone, and time's gone on, right? But you know what? This is, which was the Lord, which was the same Lord. I mean, Christ was there. He was there at the beginning. He was there during all this time. He was right there. They've all come and gone. They had their beginning and they had their end. Listen, but the Lord was present with them in that day. There's no doubt in my mind that George Washington, it was ordained by God before his birth that he would be the first president of this country. Some of the later ones I'm not real sure about, but I'm pretty sure he was. He was a praying man. Just think about that. Man, and it's going on. So there was the Lord. He was at the beginning. At the beginning of, we look at it, I kind of look at it this way. The beginning, which is just the beginning with man. It's with man's beginning. And then the second point is the Lord which is. Now, it has it listed first, but I'll switch around. The Lord which is. Listen, the same Lord that was present at the beginning of man is present now. Amen. He's present right now, just as real today, just as alive today, still working in men's hearts, still working in the affairs of this world. A lot of people are flipping out. There's a philosophy that's out there. There's a name for it. We got an ism for everything, and I can't think of it. But it has to do with this, that like God got everything started, and then he just kind of like letting the ball, you know, get the ball rolling, and then he's just standing around watching and see what's going to happen. And then he's going to come back at the end. No. He's in control of everything all the time. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing. It just doesn't. Nothing happens by accident. I'm a firm believer in that. God ordains things. I've crossed paths with people that is just ordained by God. You know, just to ordain. And I think it all is if we just see it that way. Now, this letter here that we're reading in Revelation, you know, right off the bat, it's written to the churches that were in Asia Minor. So I looked this up, which I knew it already, but I want to double check. My memory's not the best. None of those churches are in existence today. Think about that. There may be churches near the area, but those actual churches are gone. Those churches are gone. Think about it. What happened? Man, what happened? Huh? God ordained them. We already know the Laodicean church had gotten to a state of apathy. Huh? They were indifferent towards things. They weren't hot or cold. Huh? They were not hot or cold. They were lukewarm, which is this is the Laodicean church age that we live in now. This is the way churches are today. Man, churches are just lukewarm. We ain't hot. We're not hot about it. We're not on fire for the things of God, man, all fired up about God and witnessing for God. We're just riding along in neutral, man. Huh? The ball's rolling. We're just cruising along. He said, listen, I'd rather have you hot or cold. If you get cold, what do? Get where some heat, right? If you get cold, get where there's some heat. Huh? There's a lot of cold, dead churches out there. I don't want to pastor one of them. Huh? There's a lot of cold days. We got to get where there's somebody that's hot. There's a fire. You get warmed up then. The problem is if you stay lukewarm, everybody's comfortable. And when everybody's comfortable, nothing happens. Huh? It's when you get desperate for God, when you cry out to God, man, when you're really looking for God. That's when somebody will really, really start a fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Fervent means hot. Somebody's praying. You get praying, boy, when you know when things get fervent. And so here I don't want to be living the dash in that cold way, right? The Lord was present. He's present today. And like I say, these churches he wrote them to, they're gone because of their coldness, their deadness, their indifference towards things. And when we think about that, the Bible tells us in another place that we should walk circumspectly. That circumspectly means careful thought. And we ought to think about that. We ought to think about it. What's happened to the history? Look in history. I said a few months ago or so, you know, history doesn't teach us. It doesn't teach us anything. We don't learn anything from history. What we learn from history is we learn the mistakes that we're going to make in the future. We never learn from our mistakes. We just learn what we're going to do. And there it is, the same thing. That's something to think about. But God is ever present. Colossians 1:17, it says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. There's a Hebrews 1:3, and upholding all things by the word of His power. In other words, I had a big discussion with somebody about it. You ever notice about this, that the earth is spinning at 25,000 miles an hour? And if you take, remember them tops we used to play with? You put them on the string. It'll spin a long time, but it won't spin forever. They say, it was a big bang, preacher, big bang. Earth got blown up into outer space, and it was just spinning. It stayed spinning at the same speed for 2,000 years or more, 5,000 years now. No. How's that happening? God. God keeping it spinning. God's keeping it right on time. It's right on time. It's God, right? He's the one that's doing it. And so When Adam was formed, and then God was there when Adam was living, and Adam wrecked his whole life, and he sinned, and guess what? God was still there when he did that. And he sent mankind into, you know, man is cursed, and now we're born with the sin nature, and that's why we need to be saved, because it's not all the things we did, it's what you are. Why do you sin? Because you're a sinner, and that's it. We need salvation from ourselves. As much as we do as from forgiveness for our particular sins, we need to be saved from what we are, and we are born sinners, and that's it. And no matter what, so listen. Here's the thing. And then, in our little dash of life that we go through, our circumstances, boy, they seem so big sometimes, and they are in a sense. But God is still there. God is still there. He's still there. He was there at the beginning. He was there before. He's still there today. The same God. He's still there. People have been trusting the Lord from Adam and Eve on up. They started worshiping God in their day. Cain didn't do it right. Didn't do it according to the word of God. You know why? Because Cain had a brain. He started thinking. And he started thinking, my way is going to be better than God's way. Huh? And boy, once you start that, you know what happened. You see what happened. He thought his way was going to be not God's way. And if you do that with your life, you can. God gave you a brain. You got a will. You can do what you want to do. You can. There's consequences of it. There's consequences at the end. And brings us to the last point. The Lord which is to come. In verse 7, it mentioned the same thing. He said that. And verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him." That tells us it's Jesus. "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now let me put you where that is. That's at the end of tribulation. When the Lord comes back for the church, not every eye is going to see him. The rapture of church will take place. Not every eye will see him. But when he comes back, that's when he comes back for his saints. When he comes back with his saints at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, every eye shall see him. And all the earth is going to wail because there he is. There he is. Because those people will be most of them, most of them will be people that never trust him. Now, everybody didn't see God at his at the beginning of time, and everybody didn't see God at Christ's birth. They didn't see God there, his first coming. But everybody's going to see him when he comes to the saints. And at that time, listen, here's the end, the beginning and the end. It's going to be the end of a lot of things. I just thought about it. It's going to be the end of all them smart alecks that think they know everything. Huh? All them atheists that's trying to tell me that there's no God. All them agnostics who can't decide if there's a God, which is just unbelief in it. It's the same thing. Atheist and agnostic starts with an A, right? All the unbelievers, all the wicked, all the lost, all the tribulation saints that come through, they're going to see him too. All those people are going to see. They're going to see the end. Boy, it's going to be, God's going to put an end to it all. Now, I know in my flesh, you know, I'd like to be there for some of that. I mean, we will be, but my attitude won't be the same. My attitude won't be the same. But I'm saying, huh? There's going to be some people shut up. Huh? Ain't going to be a bunch of standing around hollering and screaming like the State of the Union address when the Lord stands up, buddy. I'm telling you what, they will shut their mouth and they will hear what he has to say, and they won't be able to say a thing. People won't be able to say a thing. All the kindreds of the earth, it says, shall wail because of him. Because they know it's over. They know the end. They know it's the end. All the world leaders, all the politicians, all the activists, and like I say, all the know-it-alls, it's going to be over. They're going to be the end. And they're all going to realize that the Lord was there at the beginning. He's there presently. He's there. He's going to be there at the very end. And it's, like I say, technically, that's not the end of, it'll be the end of this world as we know it, but it's not the end because God is eternal. And if God's got his spirit in us, guess what we are? We're eternal. I have an eternal soul and spirit. You do too. Everybody has one. It's just where is it going to spend eternity? That's the difference. If you trust in Christ, man, you know, and then we have eternity with him. I mean, if you don't want God now, you wouldn't be comfortable in heaven. You wouldn't be comfortable in heaven if you don't want him now. So God's going to give you your wish. He'll send you to eternity separated from God, which God is light and you're going to be in darkness because darkness is the absence of light. And so we get closer. We're getting close to the rapture of the church. I mean, we see what's going on in the political scene. We see what's going on in the world scene. The Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Be like that one day. Who knows? My pastor used to tell me, he used to say, man, I hope the Lord comes back while I'm up there preaching. Man, just think of it. Go out of here. This is what's going to happen. But you think some people would say, if the rapture took place, now think about this. When the rapture takes place, all the Christians are going to go. I don't care if it's a Christian airline pilot, then people are going to be in trouble that's left on the plane because he's gone. All right, all that. So it's chaotic, right? Well, you would think, and there's a lot of people that know just enough of the Bible, and a lot of the world has heard the prophecies or heard people talk about the rapture, the church coming. You'd think that everybody that was left on earth, when somebody would tell them, they would say, well, you know what? The Bible talks about that. That's the rapture. That's what it is. Uh-uh. Somebody will explain it away. In their wisdom, in that finite wisdom of man, somebody will come up. He'll be the answer man. He'll be the Antichrist. He'll have the answer. And he's going to say, no, that's not what it was. I've thought because of the rise of these E.T. movies and, you know, outer space stuff, that's going to be how they're going to say it was an alien abduction. I mean, I don't know that, but I'm just saying that That'll be an excuse. Somebody will say it. Somebody will say it. They'll say that's what it was. They'll explain it away. And so that, listen, it that in their wisdom, they're going to explain it away. And there may be some people that are saying, man, I've heard about the rapture. I think that's what it is. Sure. There'll be people that say, nah. What's the atheist going to say? He doesn't believe in God. What's he going to say? It's not going to happen. But I'm going to tell you what, man. We look at the world today. Listen, we got one world money system right now. Yeah, I went to Lowe's the other day. They don't take pennies no more. They've done away with pennies. All right, what's next? Nickels. Dime. We have a one world money system right now. It's called a debit card. That's what we're going to. Shared that with you before. Everybody's operating off a card. They go to McDonald's. They buy a 5 cent pack. Well, it ain't a 5 cent pack of gum. Whatever the cheapest thing you can buy at the store. They use a debit card for that. You might be one of those people. That's fine. But somebody's got control of it. Huh? That's in control. Guess what? What if the bank shuts your card? What happened? This thing isn't working. Huh? Oh, well, yeah. It'll work. You just take this little mark on your forehead, on your hand. We'll get it to work for you during tribulation. Right? So we got one world money system right now. It's just cashless. It's cashless society. People used to sit around and debate that. It's going to be the dollar. Going to be the Bitcoin? No, it's going to be cashless. That's what it'll be. We've got that. We've got wickedness in high places. That's what the Bible says. We're living in the last days. We're near the end. That's what I'm getting you to. The men wax worse and worse. We talked about the State of the Union address. Man, you know, we've had two parties and they always disagree, but they used to get along and try to get things done for the good of the country. Not anymore. Not anymore. Man, it is divided as it can be. It doesn't matter what this one. One side could come up with a cure for cancer and the other side would disagree. You know, it doesn't matter. You can't win. And so, you know, here's where we're at. And I saw I mentioned the senator on from Pennsylvania, John Fetterman, was on TV and they asked him about it. He seemed like a reasonable guy. And they said, do you ever think that the sides are going to get back to where they're civil and be able to get in? He said, no, I don't. And I don't either. Apart from everybody up there getting saved, apart from them getting saved, and I pray for their salvation every day, I do. But apart from them getting saved, is it ever going to get better? No. And so what does the Bible say? A house divided against itself shall not stand. It cannot. It cannot. This nation's in trouble. As far as that goes, you can't be divided in the house stand. And I'm going to tell you what, your life, it's the same for your life. Jesus recorded that. Actually, I wrote it down. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Says that in three different gospel accounts. So apart from national revival, this nation won't stand either. Here. What about you, this house? Huh? There's a lot of people that are divided here. They're trying to serve two masters. Huh? They want to worship Jesus on Sunday and then go out and worship the world or live for the world the rest of the week. And it's a conflict. Well, that's not going to work. It won't last. You won't last. You're going to cling to the one and neglect the other, and the Bible tells us that. You got to go one way or the other, folks. The Lord's drawn, he's drawn a line in the sand that's really been in the sand. That line at the cross has been there. The cross has always been there. You know, you're going to serve God, serve him. If you're not, don't. I mean, he tells us that. Joshua tells us that. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to go with? You got to get on one side or the other. And that's it. If otherwise, you'll be brought to desolation. Jesus had the first word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's how the Bible starts out. The Word was with God. Goes on to say the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. He's going to have the last word. And we get down to the end, he's going to have the last word. Trust me. People will stand before the Lord one day and they won't be able to say a thing. Won't be a lot of arguing. No, there won't be any arguing. No discussion. He'll have the word to say. He's present this moment. The Lord's present this moment. And he's looking to see what we do with his word, what we do with Christ. That's the biggest crisis in your life. The biggest, I don't know if crisis is a word, but it's the most important thing. Your soul is the most important thing you have. Your soul is the most important thing. And what you do with Christ is going to depend, eternity hinges on that. Where you'll spend eternity hinges on what you do with Christ. We've got a beginning, we're living in the present, and we have an end. When is it? I don't know. I'm at that point now, I read in the obituary, somebody's dead and that died and they're younger than me. I think, But hey, Paul said to die is gain, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I'm saved, right? That's all I can do. Well, how'd you get saved? I just asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, come into my life. I didn't know what he's going to do with all my baggage, and I had a lot. But he said, bring it unto him. Bring it to him. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Man, that's what I did. I said, well, you know what? I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I asked him. I could take you to within 6 inches of the spot where I asked Jesus to save me. Had a lot to deal with me, you know, a lot of things he had to deal with. But he did. And he'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. He's an ever-present God. He's present today. There is an end. He'll be present at the end. You'll stand before him one day as well, you know. So think about this. There's nothing more precious than your soul. There's nothing more valuable than your soul that you have. God gave you a soul. He gave you a mind. He gave you a will. He wants you to love him. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He sent his son. God sent his son, which is God in the flesh, Jesus, to die for your sins so that you could have eternal life. And he wants you to have a home in heaven. And he wants you to love him of your own will, your will, to love him. Huh? And I know I can't even love him like I should in my own strength. I have to have him to love him like I should, but I ask him for that every day. So that's my plea for you today, you know. Are you sure that you're saved? You know, have you ever, that's how I got saved. The guy asked me, but I knew I believed in Jesus all my life. I've shared that with you before. Just grew up in that era when I never met an atheist. So I was 17 years old. I thought the guy was out of his mind. He didn't believe there was God. What? I was a 17-year-old smart alecky kid, but I knew there was a God. But when I got saved, the man asked me, had I ever asked Jesus to come into my life, forgive me of my sins? I said, no, I'd never verbally ask him for that. That's what I need to do. I said, hey, that's what I need to do. I wanted to be saved. Amen. I mean, faith and repentance go together. I know that. And so I asked the Lord to save me, and he did. So if that's God spoke to your heart today, we have an invitation. We usually have people come to the altar anyway. But if you say, hey, I need to get saved, get my attention. I'll pray with you and show you what the Bible says about being saved. Hope that helped you today. Some, like I say, kind of a odd little message there. But I had just that thought about God being, he's the beginning, he's present, he's at the end. He's eternal, the eternal God. And he's the one. He's got the wisdom for us. He's got salvation for us. That's his will for you. What's your will for you?
This afternoon will be hymn number 66 at Calvary. Let's stand together.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified.